If you'll turn with me to Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke, the fifth chapter. Now, on a certain day of our Lord's ministry, a great number of people spent a good part of the day in the presence of the Son of God. And when the day was over, the scriptures say in verse 26 that they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." We've seen strange things. J.C. Ryle said the word translated "strange things" is only used in this place in the New Testament. It's not found anywhere else. And it literally paradoxes, things contrary to all common opinion and ordinary experience, just contrary to things that we normally expect and experience. And the fact is, that shouldn't be too hard for us to understand, because God's ways are not our ways. In fact, everything, absolutely everything that the natural man or the lost religious man thinks about God and grace, thinks about salvation and providence, Christ and righteousness, is always wrong. Natural man cannot receive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned unto him. The natural man does not and cannot know in any way or to any degree understand the grace of God. Just a foreign thing to him. Can't understand the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness and what he is to the believer. Natural man does not understand the people of God. Just not natural to him. Are the work of God. And these are all strange things to those who are strangers to grace. Yet, the believer, the one who puts his trust in Christ, knows the world calls these things strange and knows that truly his mercies and compassions are new every morning. And those who know the Lord have seen and experienced many strange things, which caused them to be filled with wonder and adoration. Strange things. So, with that in mind, I want us to first consider the strange things of that particular day, which is mentioned in our text. It was a day full of wonders, so much that the people were all amazed and said, "We have seen strange things today." So what did they see? What were these strange things? Well, the first thing that they see, go back to verse 17 with me. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as Christ was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Christ. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went on up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now here we have a man who was completely paralyzed. And he had four friends who believed on Christ. They knew something of Christ and his power to heal. And I'll just mention briefly that these men were extremely caring. They had love and pity for a sick friend. And they were thoughtful. They figured out a way to get their friend before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something else they were. They were extremely zealous. They would not be stopped when it came to getting their friend help. And they were successful. They got him to the Lord. And I say with shame this morning that I wish I could myself be so zealous and caring about the souls of men as these men were. They would not be stopped. They may have adopted a strange method. They may have been abrupt and crude in their manner, but these men had faith. And such men were strange in that generation, and they would surely be strange in ours. Now, Mark records this same incident in Mark 2:4. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." I want you to just think about that for a moment. Climbed upon the house, took a section of the roof out, and dropped this man down. My, what an amazing, strange thing. And Luke 5:20 says, "And when he saw their faith," notice that, "he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, never before had a man come who claimed to have the divine right to forgive sin. They'd never heard anyone say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." This man could forgive sin. You see, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Truly, this was a strange thing. I'll tell you this, the Pharisees were enraged. The Greeks were astonished. The sinner who was forgiven was filled with joy. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is still, I repeat, he's still in the business of forgiving sin. He sure is. And all who trust him receive a full, free pardon, complete, irreversible pardon. And God is faithful and just to forgive the sins of his people, of every believer through the blood of Christ. Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. Believe on Christ, and you too shall be forgiven. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 32, familiar passage to you, "Blessed is he. Blessed is she. Blessed is Eddie. Blessed is Al." Put your name in there. "Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the business of forgiving sin. 1 John 1 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness." My dear friends, if you're ever to be reconciled to God, it'll have to be through the righteousness of another. And there's only one that could provide that perfect righteousness for you and I. And that is God himself. God's blood had to be shed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and here's something even stranger. These people saw one man forgiven because of the faith of others. Now, I'm sure the fellow that lay on that couch had faith. You'd have to let somebody drop you down through a roof like that. But Luke 5:20 says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." What a display of our Lord's omniscience. And it says in verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, the Pharisees made a comment there and told the truth and didn't even know they did. You see, this was God. This was God in the flesh, and he alone can forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easy, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? Now, Christ perceived what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. And he answered their criticism, as he often did, before they even spoke it. And this is but one of those many incidental proofs of our Lord's deity. I love where Scripture says, and they took him by force. They led him to the end of a cliff to throw him off. And says he just walked right through the midst of them. This is God Almighty. This is no ordinary man. And these are one of the incidental proofs of our Lord's deity. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. Nothing is hidden at all from him. And they saw a sick man who could neither lift hand nor foot. Now you keep that in mind. This man was paralyzed, and he was made completely whole just by the word of Christ. He said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. It only takes a word from Christ. Only takes a word. This man didn't get up and walk from the back of the church to the front. This man couldn't walk. What a picture of us outside of Christ. We're lame. We can't walk. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And notice 25. Every time the Lord tells someone who's sick or in Scripture, it says, and immediately. He rose up before them and took that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now truly, this was strange in their eyes. And as an evidence of his true messiahship and his divinity, to prove that he had power as God to forgive sin, the paralyzed man was perfectly healed before their eyes, and they were all amazed. Now, if you are here today, spiritually sick with heart plague, sin, you can still come to Christ today and be healed. You sure can. He still performs miracles of mercy. And when the Son of God comes, the lame are made to walk. The blind are made to see. The deaf are made to hear, and the dead are made alive. We sing the song, Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Yes, I suggest to you, dear friends, that on this day, the people that witnessed these things saw some strange things. Strange things. But I want to show you, secondly, the strange things revealed in the gospel. If you've ever beheld the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon earth by faith, you've been amazed time and time again by the many strange things which you've seen. Well, what is one of those, David? Well, I'll tell you a strange thing. The Creator of men became a man. It's a strange thing. The Creator of men became a man. He that is infinite became an infant. That's amazing. That is amazing. He who made all things hung upon and nursed from a woman's breast. He who fills all things was laid in a manger. He who is the Son of the Highest was known simply as the Son of Mary and Joseph. He who is the Lord of all became the servant of all. That's a strange thing. Truly, this was a strange thing that happened in the earth. Jeremiah 31:22 says, "The Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, and a woman shall compass a man." Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, I love the verse in John 1. It says, "And the Word was made flesh." We'd have no hope, dear friends, if that wasn't the case. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Dear friends, he's our example. I tell you, he made himself of no reputation and took on upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, do you think it wasn't an act of humility for God to first of all become a man? My, that's a step down, big step down. But I propose to you that he humbled himself even further and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'll tell you another strange thing about this gospel we believe. The perfectly innocent, the perfectly just and a righteous man died as a vile transgressor and as a common criminal under the wrath of God, because he was made to be sin for us. My, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Sin was imputed to the Son of God. What a strange thing. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the Son of God, I'll never get over this as long as I live. Hope I don't. The Son of God was forsaken by God the Father when he was faithfully fulfilling his Father's will. That's a strange thing. The just died in the place of the unjust, that the unjust might be made just. That's the gospel. And it only God could do for us what needed to be done. The innocent one became guilty that the guilty might become innocent. The righteous one was made to be sin, that the sinful might be made righteous. Death was conquered by the death of the God-man. And truly, the strangest, most mysterious, most unexplainable thing in all the world was the death of Christ at Calvary. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, but when God the mighty maker died, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. Now, look at Calvary with me. There at Calvary, there hangs an unjustly condemned man. And do you know what his words, Clay, from the cross are? Father, his first words as he hung on the cross was, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Isn't that amazing? There hangs one who saved others, but because he saved others, he could not save himself. What a strange, most mysterious, unexplainable thing. There's Christ, the innocent one, dying, while Barabbas, the guilty one, is set free. That's substitution. And there hangs the eternal Son of God, the one who is life, the one who is life. And there he suffers and dies as a man. A strange and mysterious thing. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Yet I propose to you again, my friends, nothing is stranger than the choice of God's electing love and saving grace. I think about the words in 1 Corinthians. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And God does all these things that no flesh should glory in his presence." Foolish things, weak things, base things, things which are despised hath God chosen. Things that are not, he's chosen, which will bring to nothing things that are. And I tell you, God is not impressed with fleshly things, with wise men, mighty men, noble men. Men and women will brag. Men and women will glory in themselves. But in the spiritual realm of things, God gets all the glory. And one day, in the natural realm, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, and no flesh will glory in his presence. Well, I want us to think about the strange things that are to be seen in our day. Strange things. To be sure, all who know the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced his matchless grace, and those who trust in Christ are aware of many strange things they've seen. And if our Lord is pleased to visit with us this morning and bless us, we'll go home saying and thinking, we have seen strange things today. Now I want to tell you some strange things that I've seen and experienced in this day of grace. I've seen a self-condemned, helpless, and hopeless sinner completely justified by Jesus Christ. I've seen that. I've seen it. Me. And I can, like Job, in Job chapter 40, say, "Behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." You see, by the grace of God, we take sides with God against ourselves. Job said, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Peradventure, Paul wrote, "For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us." Did you hear that? God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. David said, "I acknowledge my sins, my transgressions, my sins ever before me. And against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." All the scriptures go on and on. But I'm telling you that I have seen for myself what I've seen for myself. I'm not giving you secondhand information. I'm bearing witness. I am bearing witness of those things which I've seen and experienced. Now, the Lord himself came to me. I hear people say all the time, "I found the Lord. Lord wasn't lost. I'm lost. I'm undone. And I'm headed for hell. But the Lord God himself came to me." That's a strange thing. that God would come to me. And I'm going to tell you something. My soul was in dreadful despair because of sin. I didn't even know how deep and horrible it went. I feared the terrible righteousness and justice of God. But I submit to you that only God caused me to feel that way. That my heart was so bent towards hell that I'd have gone as fast as I could had He not intervened. I knew that God could save me. I knew that God could damn me. I knew that Christ died for sinners. I had a preacher tell me that Christ died for sinners. And by His grace, I'm still learning to trust myself to Christ, leaning the whole weight of my soul upon Him. And the burden of sin, my, what a terrible burden that sin brings. That awesome load of guilt, it's now rolled away. Rolled away. Oh, it tries to come back, and often it does. But then I think of Christ and the price He paid, and I rejoice in His substitution. And dear friends, I've seen stout-hearted rebels broken and their hearts renewed by Almighty grace. You see, with God, all things are possible. There have been some that have been converted suddenly. Some have passed through a long ordeal of conviction and struggling. Some have been rescued from a false hope. Some have heard the word and were many years later converted. But every instance of God's marvelous saving grace is a strange thing in our eyes. You see, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came, where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I'll tell you something else I've seen. I've seen a soul preserved in spiritual life and faith by the grace of God in the midst of many trials and afflictions. Now, many of God's people are like bushes burning but never consumed. They seem to live in a midst of constant trials and headaches and burdens. Yet their faith does not grow dim. Truly, to me, these are strange things. I've seen evil turned into good by the gracious and wise hand of God's providence, haven't you? The hand of God's providence has been revealed to me many times in many ways, before conversion, after conversion, my own personal life and my family. And it is a truth, dear friend, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. My, it so is. And His grace is sufficient for every day. This weak and pitiful sinner who stands before you is a witness to that. And yet I propose again, dear friends, that strange things are still to be seen. In the last place, let me show you the strange things that shall be seen in that eternal day. Those things that shall yet come to pass will truly be strange things in our eyes. Strange things will be seen in the judgment. Yes, they will. Strange things will be seen in the judgment. Good, moral, religious men and women will be sentenced to eternal damnation, while vile, wretched sinners who simply trusted Christ enter into eternal glory. Strange things will be seen on the day of judgment. Strange things will be seen in hell. Men and women will beg for mercy, but not find mercy. People will long to die and not be able to die. Men will cry and scream like babies, but no one will cry for them. The bodies, souls, and consciences of men will burn in pain and torment and yet never die. The damned in hell will cause no grief among the redeemed in glory. Strange things. strange things will be seen in heaven. All the redeemed shall see Christ in his beauty. All the redeemed shall be like Christ in glory. That's a strange thing. I'll be like my Savior. All the redeemed shall be perfect, righteous, blameless, and all of God's elect shall be there. Now, Clay and I were talking last night. John Newton said that heaven will be full of strange things. He once wrote, he said, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And," he said, "the third and the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there." To find myself there. That's the attitude of believers. That's the attitude of believers. And here is the strangest of all strange things, the wonder of all wonders. This vile wretch of a man standing before you this morning, simply trusting the merits of Christ's blood and righteousness, is an heir of eternal glory. I'm an heir of eternal glory. My father doesn't own 1,000 cattle on a hill. He owns all the hills with all the cattle. Yes, I'm an heir of eternal glory. And here's another wonder just as great. You could be too. You can be an heir of God by simply trusting the Son of God. Simply trusting in Him. And let me close with this in mind. Here are two other strange things which I cannot understand. If there, to those of you that are here who are still without Christ, if there be one here this day that is still without Christ, I'm going to tell you of a strange thing which I cannot understand. Your unbelief is a strange thing to me. Why will you die when life is set before you? It's a strange thing to me that we who have experienced so much love, so much grace in Christ, return so little faith and love to Him. That's just a strange thing to me. Why is that so? Strange thing to love Him so little and to have such little faith. I think about the woman who was of the city, who was a great sinner, the one that came to Christ and anointed His feet. And the Pharisee thought to himself, or said, I don't exactly remember, but he said, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her do that. Christ wouldn't let her do that. And I think about his words, and I relate to them so well. He said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many." Oh, I tell you, David Edmondson's sins are many. Many. But he said, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." I tell you something, brothers and sisters. Have we not been forgiven of our many, many, many sins? Because of that, we ought to love much. We ought to love much. Christ laid down His life for His elect. And my sins, my, so many. I ought to love Him a lot more than I do. I pray that God would give me a heart that beats and pants after Christ. I hope that's been of some help to you. We see strange things. We've seen strange things, and we will see strange things. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we enter thy throne of grace. Lord, we come boldly, not in our own right, but in the right of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, we petition thy throne of grace for grace, for mercy, knowing, Lord, that if you ever loved us, you love us still. Knowing, Lord, that we are unprofitable servants. But Lord, give us burdens of hearts for the lost. Cause us to ever be mindful of our need of Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time together that we can open thy word and petition thy throne for a glimpse of Christ. Lord, we know that thee only can give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us at this time, that you would bless the food that we're about to receive to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless this time of fellowship, Lord. May it be centered around thee and thee only. These things we ask in our blessed Savior's name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.